Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you. We do have peace like a river. We do have joy like a fountain. We have love like an ocean from your Spirit in us. Oh, you're the living God. Holy Spirit, you are a real person that lives in us. We thank you for your presence now. We recognize you. The peace that you bring, the confidence, the strength, the love, Lord, that you have for us. God, we are surrounded by it. We are in an infinite ocean of your love, Lord. Can't even hit a bank. There's no end to it. It's infinite. I thank you, Lord, now. Holy Spirit, we ask you to lead us into truth tonight. Make this word real to us. Apply it to our lives. Lord, apply it to us as a group and apply it to us individually. Now, Lord, anoint me and anoint our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, I want you to open the book of Luke and turn to the fifth chapter. Luke chapter 5. My message is called, you as an individual are everything to God. In this chapter, the Lord ministers to four individuals. Now, you know, Jesus preached to multitudes. He brought healing and deliverance and went forth. I mean, all these huge numbers of people. But we see his heart and we see his ministry is certainly to minister to huge crowds, but it's also to minister to individuals. He's concerned about you as an individual. Yes, he's interested in numbers. Somebody says, oh, you're interested in numbers. Jesus is interested in numbers. He does not want one to perish. That means he's interested in a huge number of people getting saved. So he's interested in numbers. But his purpose was not just to heal the multitudes, but to transform the lives of people. And then as those lives were transformed, to send them out to others after they had received that experience, that God wants to use individuals to transform the lives of others through the power of the Holy Spirit. As we open in this fifth chapter, we're going to see Peter. And if we'll remember up in verse 38 of chapter 4, that it was in his mother-in-law's house that Jesus brought healing to her. This is Peter's mother-in-law. Peter had a wife. I said, the first pope had a wife. The first pope was married. Did you know that? Okay, I just want to show you. I can just tell right now. Some of you, come on now. All right. So, well, let's look at the scripture. It's just right there. And so if we'll look in verse 38, and he rose into the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, that's Simon Peter's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose up and ministered to them. So now, as we look down in chapter 5, and it says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake Gennesaret. That's the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. And he prayed him that he would thrust him out a little bit from land. And then he sat down and he taught the people in the ship. Peter had already been introduced to Jesus and saw the miraculous healing of his mother-in-law. But God had a plan for Peter. And that Peter was sovereignly chosen of the Lord. And that God was putting this plan into motion, you see. That he does that in every one of us. That he's got a sovereign plan. And that he just puts these things into motion in our lives to bring us to that place where we come to know who he is and know that plan. And I've shared these scriptures many, many times, but just let me share them again because I want you to get it so ingrained into your spirit and your heart. You're just not saved, you see. It's just not a matter of getting your ticket and if I can just make it to heaven. No, you don't understand. God has a plan for you on life that he has designed for you and you alone. You're the only one that can fill the plan that God has given you. He's got a plan for you. He knows where he wants you to live. He knows what you want you to do. He knows the vocation that you're going to have. He knows who you're going to marry. He knows how many kids you're going to have. He knows everything about your life. He's given you gifts and talents that are like anyone else. He put you into this specific time, at this time, right now, the beginning of this new millennial. Say, times are tough. Yes, it's God. See, he brought in the God squad for this tough time. He has you alive right now for a reason. For a reason, you're alive. That God has something for you to do. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He chose you before the foundation of the world. It wasn't just that you would be saved. It says, for his workmanship, creating in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before ordained means before the beginning of time. God ordained it. God had a plan. God had a purpose. That just blows me away. I don't know what that does for you. Every time I think about it, God loved me before I was ever born, and God had a plan for my life. And man, I was such an eight ball before I got saved. I don't know how, you know, God could ever even think about using me, but that he saw that before I ever got saved, before I was ever born. And God has a plan for your life, and God has a plan for my life. And it was ordained before we were ever born. Come on. Come on. Don't you see, you are destined to win. God didn't give you a plan to fail. God gave you a plan to win. He's ordained it that you would go and bring forth fruit. But we have to abide. We have to walk in him. We have to surrender. We have to do it God's way. It says in 2 Timothy 2, chapter 1, verse 9. I've read it. Oh, I wish I had a dollar every time. But it says, he who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You didn't get saved because you were good. Nobody in this room good before you got saved, and that's what saved you. It says we were all in sin. We were all far from God, and that the Lord was the only good one that ever lived, and that he died for my sin and for your sin. Can you say amen to that? Amen. And so it said, for he who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began. So that there's a calling on your life, and there was a calling on Peter's life. And that God arranges things. So here it is, see. God arranges for Peter to be in that crowd one day. He just happened to be there. Just happened to be that crowd was right there. Just the same thing that happens with your life. God just happened that you happened to be there. It just happened that you ran into that person. It just happened that that neighbor started praying for you. It just happened that you got in that car accident that you really got your attention and you started praying because you were afraid to die. It just happened. Whatever. You know, God has this stuff that's happening in your life. It's not an accident. Nothing happens to you by accident. Don't you understand that? God has a sovereign plan for your life. And that you may look bad to you, but God's promise he's going to bring good out of it. And so here's Peter. You know, he's there in the crowd and he's not real happy. But the Lord is going to use his boat. Just happened that he was in Peter's house, that he brought healing to his mother-in-law. Why, there's Peter again. He just happened to be here. And I need a boat and Peter's got one. And it just happened to be Peter's boat. And so he uses his boat and we see he pushed out from the crowd and he's teaching because there's so many people that he just pushes out in the water so they couldn't mob him. And he begins to teach. Now think about, you know, I mean, God's just great. So where is Peter during this time? While Jesus is teaching, where is Peter? In the boat. How do you think Jesus got there? He took him out. He rowed him out. So there's Peter in the boat. Man, he's got a front row to this sermon. I mean, he had a front row seat. He's a captive audience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, that was just an accident. Oh, you really think that was an accident, huh? I look back on my life and the things that happened before I was Christian and even the things now, you know, all the things that God puts to place. He's just so good. He loves you so much. Man. You can't run away from God. I mean, you know, he's going to do something to just touch you with his love. He's got something for you to do. So here's this old crusty fisherman, Peter, you know. He's pretty rough. You know, I mean, he didn't look like the statues in Rome of Peter, you know, where he's all noble and a saint. He wasn't Saint Peter then, I'll tell you that. He was a crusty old fisherman. He was hard, you know. And so he's in his boat. He's listening to this. So Jesus had predestinated an experience of a lifetime for Peter. And he does the same kind of things for you. So look, let's go on. So he entered into one of the ships, which just happened to be Simon's. And that he said, I want you to just thrust out a little bit out from land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship with Peter right there. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, I want you to launch out in the deep. Let down your nets for a great catch. Simon says, but master, we have toiled all night. We didn't just fish. We toiled. And we haven't taken one thing, nothing, not one thing. Nevertheless, I can hear that. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. Now, there's some things we need to understand here. That Peter arranged this. He arranged to be in the crowd. He used his boat. He had him listening out there. And then he predestinated this experience. Now, they fished all night. And now we see that this carpenter, he gives him an order that just defies all their logic. This carpenter must not know anything about fishing at all. Because you don't fish, in the daytime. And you don't fish in the deep. You fish at night in the shallows. All the fishermen know that. If you want to get some fish, you fish in the shallow water and you do it at night. But you don't go out in the middle of the daytime, out in the deep water. And so that's why he's saying, we fished all night. Now, what are you doing? You're sending us out in the middle of the lake? Nevertheless, all right. We'll do it. And so they row out there, and then we know what happened. Now when he left off speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for the drought. And Simon answered and said, master, we toil all night, and we've taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. And when they had let down that net, it was enclosed with such a great multitude of fish that their net began to broke. And that they had their partners, which were in the other ship, come that they would help them. And that they came and they filled both of the ships and that they began to sink. And it was right there that Peter decided, maybe I better get Jesus on my fishing team. Actually, that's not the way it worked. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to get you on my fishing team. But, that's what the Lord did. The Lord brings this great, great miracle. Peter's eyes are opened up. Who is this guy? Who is this guy? He healed my mother-in-law. And now he brought these fish and I didn't care. There was nothing out in there in that lake. It was like he was a complete failure as a business. See, he was like going nowhere. And now Jesus comes along and it's overflowing with Jesus' touch. The Lord can turn your business around in a second. Do you know that? God can turn that around. He can bring favor. He can cause things to come your way. God can just bring them in. You really believe that? I know that. And so he's got Peter's attention now. And that we see as we go through this story. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees in verse 8, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, and at the draught of the fishes which were taken. And so it was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners of Simon. Man, but they knew. God had opened their heart and opened their eyes. Their lives were changed. Nothing was going to be the same again. That God came into their lives. That experience with the Lord changed their lives. Have you ever had anything like that happen? How many have you had? You've had an experience with the Lord that changed your life, you see. Oh yeah. He's real. He's alive. He wants to make himself real to us. And that when we begin to seek God, when our hearts are open, the Lord knew Peter's heart. The Lord called Peter before the foundation of the world. The Lord called you before the foundation of the world. Don't ask me to explain why you're here and somebody else isn't. I don't know that. All I know is that God predestinates. God has called us sovereignly. And I just know he knew me and loved me before there was. And he saw I was going to get saved. And here I am. I don't have to explain it. All I want to do is thank God that he did call me and that he chose me and that I'm saved. And that God wants everybody to get saved. He doesn't want one to perish, and he's called us to share with other people the love of God that's touched our lives. And so the Lord has called us to minister to other people. So we see this amazing miracle happened. Peter's had faith and obedience, even though it didn't line up with his logic. And then we'll see as Jesus talks to him that it said, Simon, Jesus said unto Simon in the middle of verse 10, fear not, for from now on, you're going to catch men. Your fishing days are over. You're going to become a fisher of men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. They forsook everything. One experience with God, that was it. They went a different direction. You know, when you really experience Jesus in your life, when he becomes real to you, man, there's only one thing you can do. You've got to reevaluate your whole world when you meet him in his world. Amen. Say, God, here it is. And when he becomes Lord, we say, take it all. And then he puts it in the right place. Puts everything in the right place. I just want us to get our eyes focused on the Lord. God would give you faith tonight. The Lord didn't call you to just stay in the same old rut you've been in. That we become a new creation. Old things are passed away. Everything becomes new. God's got a plan. I knew it. I was 24. I wasn't very smart with the life I was living, I'll tell you that. But when I found Jesus, I was smart enough to know that he had the plan for my life. And I didn't want that stuff anymore. I wanted the plan that God had. And whatever you need to do, do it. I want it. Whatever that is, I want it. And I laid it all down. And I began to seek God and I began to pray and God knew my heart. I wanted to walk in the plan that God had for me. And I didn't know what that was. And at that time, truthfully, you know, I had gone to college. I'd graduated with a Bachelor of Fine Arts degree. I was working as a commercial artist. You know, I really loved music, playing a lot of bands. And when I got saved, I thought, well, maybe the Lord will use those talents somehow. And that's what God will do. And actually, when I was in the hospital, and a lot of you know my testimony, I don't want to get all that, but I tried to take my life on a drug trip. And I got saved in that hospital bed, and I mean, I didn't look too hot on the outside, but boy, I was shining. And people come in the room like, what happened to you? A big smile on my face. I just wanted to love on people. And so I did sculpture at that time and did all kinds of stuff and was a place where did brass castings and stuff like that. And so I'm in the hospital and that I got some balsa wood and I'm making this great big thing on my bed. And I kind of drew the sketches out and I'm making this model and I figured out how I can make it out of clay and do the vesture and then that I can make a mold and it was going to look like a great big like seed, but it was in threes like the Trinity. And then I was going to put it in this great big, it was going to be all chrome for purity. And then I was going to put on these great big black marble stands on every side. It kind of looked like a sanctified chicken on a rotisserie. And this pastor came in the room and he said, he said, well, son, what are you making? I said, man, I'm making a model of the Trinity. And he went, yeah, right. We got a live one here. What kind of mental problems are you in here for? You know, but I was just so turned on. And I didn't know whether the Lord wanted to use my art, to use my music. And at that time, Teen Challenge was just starting to turn the corner to become contemporary with their publications and the music they were recording, the artwork they were using. And I thought, well, maybe I go to Arrowhead Springs. Maybe I'd be involved with that. I didn't know. All I knew is the Lord had something for me. And I began to seek God with all my heart. And then the Lord, step by step by step, he led me. And that the Lord has something for you. And that all that you've gone through in your life, he's going to use for the things that he has for you. I don't care if it was bad. He's going to use that stuff to be able to minister to other people that have gone through those things that you went through that you can help them or lift them up. So God has a plan for your life. And that it was about being involved in God's plan. Peter, you know, it just didn't happen that Peter said, Jesus, thank you. I just please help us every day now and pray for our fishing business. That we can just do this every day. Lord says, oh no, I'm not getting into your plan. You're getting into my plan. And they forsook all and they followed him. They dropped it all. Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Whatever that is, I'm willing. Whatever that might be. Lord, you want me to sell my house? I'll do it. Move to Anchorage, Alaska. If that's what you want, Lord, I'll do it. Whatever.
I'd rather you say Hawaii, but whatever you want. Maybe Florida. But that's what happened is God reached out to these fishermen, changed their life for this huge miracle. Let's go on to the next one. There's four individuals. I don't know how far I'm going to get tonight, but you know, let's see. This is God's plan in action for Peter. Let's look at starting in verse 12. And it came to pass that when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and he touched him and said, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer for cleansing, according as Moses commanded in the testimony of them. It's really interesting just to read there in Deuteronomy what they did with the lepers when he was to go in, and then he was spoken as clean. See, leprosy is a type of sin. And that first of all, lepers were not allowed in the cities. They weren't allowed to be with the people. They were separated from the people. It was a terrible disease. And that it was progressive. And it started and it began through the layers of skin and actually would eat away the members, and actually you could lose a whole member, lose an arm with it. It was serious stuff. It was incurable, and it was also transferable. And so no one touched a leper. And if you touched a leper, you were looked on as unclean to the Jews. And so here's what is the important thing we see here. What did Jesus do? Touched him. Nobody touches lepers. Can you imagine? Nobody touched this guy for how long, do you suppose? Just to be aware that somebody's touching you? What that would do to you? Just to melt his heart? To feel the love and the compassion of Jesus? That Jesus touches people. That's what Jesus does today. He touches us where we live. He touches us. He touches people that others have rejected, that have been separated from society, looked on as nothing, nobodies. Not to Jesus. In the Old Testament, when we read about the leper and how he's go to the priest went to the leper. And that there was a ritual they went through, and it all pointed to Christ. But it wasn't that the leper came to the priest went to the leper. Jesus arranged for that, to meet that man, to bring that healing. That Jesus, whether you believe it or not, you responded to the Lord. Yes, you did. You had to say yes. But you didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. If you even had a desire to seek God, where do you think that desire came from? The Lord put that desire in you. That the Lord was putting on somebody's heart to begin to pray for you. Somebody was praying for you. I know who was praying for me. I found out later. I didn't know at the time. I've asked before, how many people know who was praying for you? And most of you do, or a good number of you do. And so it's the Lord who calls you. But the Lord went to this leper. And that we see his faith request. He said, Lord, if you will, heal me. Jesus said, I will. And he touched him. Oh, man. What love, what compassion, what care. He came to touch the, quote, untouchable, the unclean, the rejected, the dregs of society. He came to seek and save the lost. And immediately, his leprosy was healed. He didn't pay any money. He didn't have to beg. He didn't put him on probation. Immediately. God brought healing. That grace or what? And how many can say, thank God that he took away your sin, which is a leprosy. Sin is a picture of leprosy. Amen. As it destroys us and eats us up and brings, you know, it progresses, it gets worse. It's incurable except for the touch of God and his deliverance by the blood of Jesus to wash that away and make us clean. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Clean, 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 clean before God. Here's the next one. I want us to look in verse 17. If we look in verse 17, let's start back in verse 15.
I don't understand. I won't even try to do it. But the Lord said, don't tell anybody. I don't want, if he wanted to have him go tell the priest first. But sometimes, you know, he'd tell people to tell everybody. And sometimes he'd just keep it cool. But and there were so many people and such a crowd pressing around him. I don't understand. It's not that he doesn't want us to witness. But he went and told everybody anyway. But in, you know, when God wants us to tell people, we don't say anything. When he doesn't want to, then that's when we say, I don't, you know, anyway. But he wants you to tell people, all right? Maybe I should say, don't tell anybody now. Then we go tell everybody. All right, here we go. So it says in verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and he prayed. And it came, so here's these multitudes of people, but he still takes time for the individual. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by the town of Galilee in Judea and Jerusalem. So now they came out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. All right. Boys are here now to check them out. Man, they're sent out. The Pharisees and doctors of the law, they're going to check him out. And that really was their job. They were to check out and make sure there wasn't false doctrine or a false prophet. The only problem was that they were blind leading the blind themselves. And they never met anybody like Jesus. And so it says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. And a man brought in, behold, men brought in a bed with a man on it that was taken with palsy. He was paralytic. And they tried to bring him in, but there was no way to get him in. And when they couldn't find a way in, they might bring him in because of all the multitude. They went on the housetop. We know the story. And they tore up the tile on the roof. And then they let him down unto Jesus with ropes. And in one of the other stories of this in Matthew or Mark, I'm not sure which, he says that they took him on ropes, they dropped him down through the roof until he got to Jesus, and then they just dropped the ropes. It's like, you know, we did our part, here he is, belongs to you now. And they just gave him, dropped him on Jesus' lap. And it says in verse 20, and when he saw their faith, see, that's just what the Lord wants us to do. He was carried by four. There was four that brought that man to Jesus. They thought, if we can just get him into Jesus' presence, something's going to happen. And I believe that, church, with all my heart. I believe if we can just get people into the presence of Jesus Christ, something's going to happen in their life that's never happened before. And that God will respond to your faith, even if they don't have it. You've been praying for them, that you're believing God to do something, and that the Lord begins to do something in their lives. And I know there was a group of about seven ladies praying for me. I sure didn't have any faith, but they had faith God was going to do something, and to look at me would, you know, kind of discourage anybody's faith back in my hippie days. But God saw underneath all that, and he saw me just like he saw you. It's who we were in him and what he called us to do. So he was carried by four, brought him into the presence of Jesus, and then he saw their faith. And then if we look in verse 20, here's all these doctors of the law sitting there and the Pharisees. And verse 18, and they brought this man, palsy, and they brought his bed, they dropped down Jesus, and he saw their faith. And in verse 21, in verse 20, it says in the middle of the verse, and he said unto the man, your sins are forgiven. And the scribes and Pharisees, man, they were coming unglued. That was it. I mean, that was the stall that broke the cow's back. They were torqued. And as they began to reason, saying unto this, who is this that speaks these blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what are you reasoning in your hearts? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? Because they knew only God could forgive sins. And so Jesus knew if he said your sins are forgiven, how could they see it if it's inside? So they have no way of knowing if it happened or not. And so Jesus said, just so you know that I have the authority to forgive sins, you rise up and walk. To show that it was a work that came from the inside out. You know, that's what healing is, you know. It's from the inside out. It comes from your spirit. As your soul prospers, you'll be in good health, and God will lead you into prosperity. That we repent. We get to the Lord. We say, God, forgive us. Lord, have mercy on me. Or what? You know, there was hundreds of people, different things they said, but it came from the inside out when they looked to Jesus in faith. And at that moment, he forgave this man his sins. Man, what a thing. If that would have just been all. But that you may know that the Son of God has the power to forgive sin. Arise. Take up your bed and walk. Oh. Come on now. You've read this, you know. I mean, you know, this happened 2,000 years ago. But now, just put yourself in the middle of that crowd with all these Pharisees and all these doctrines of the law and how they're all puffed up with their religiosity. And here's this carpenter, you know, and that he's praying. All these people are getting healed. And then he says to this guy, your sins are forgiven. And they are coming unglued. Only God can do that. And he says, well, let me ask you this. Is it easier to say that or you just say, you know, he rise up and walk and says, rise up and walk. And the guy stands up and begins to walk. Oh, man. Now, that's awesome. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there and just been in that crowd and seen that place take place? And it says, and immediately he rose up before them, took up the bed that he lay upon, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. He had these guys in a real tizzy now. They didn't know. Their heads were spinning. What are we going to do with this guy? He's breaking all the rules, but I mean, look what he's doing. And so here's the next thing that happened. We're talking about touching individuals. Look in verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. This is Matthew. Sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. So Jesus is going to accomplish three things with Levi. First of all, Levi is going to get saved. The second thing that's going to happen is that a new disciple is going to be added to his band. He's bringing a tax collector. I mean, Jesus really picked him, didn't he? Fishermen, tax collectors, you know, it just didn't quite fit in with the Pharisees, you know, role model. You know, that's not who they were to pick. Matter of fact, that's not who we would have picked. Come on, be honest. And so he's going to, Levi's going to be saved. He's going to have a new disciple. And then he's going to explain his ministry to Levi and to his friends and also to the scribes and Pharisee. So probably this event took place just really immediately after Jesus healed this man of palsy. Because you see, this religious committee was still there. They were still checking everything out. They were watching this. So it probably happened right away. And that Matthew was called... we see that Levi's name was changed to Matthew. Probably happened at that time. And that meant the gift of God. So let's go on with this story. This is really cool. And so here's Levi, a tax collector. Tax collectors were unscrupulous at that time. You know, that they was really loose about even what taxes could be charged and what couldn't. They could kind of set whatever they wanted to. And then they raised the prices up and they pocketed the money and, you know, whatever they could do. The Romans weren't looking. And so they were unscrupulous crooks. And they were despised by the Jews. Not only for that reason, because they were crooks. But not only that, because that these were Jewish people that had collaborated with the enemy. And that not only that, but they collaborated with Gentile enemies. These guys had sold out to Gentiles for money. So they hated tax collectors because they cheated them and that they had turned away from them. They'd turned. And so Jesus comes along and says, follow me. And what? He left everything. The money didn't mean anything. Man, there was just something about Jesus' eyes. Same thing about his ways. He heard about the things that were going to happen. It happened. You couldn't help it. It was all around him. And he followed Jesus. And it says that he rose up and he followed him. He did it immediately. He didn't waste around. He didn't waste time. It just blows my mind how people come to an altar and then, well, they got to decide after that another 10 years whether they're going to follow Jesus or not. I want you to be my Lord, but let me see. I got to think this over. 10 years? Man, when you meet Jesus, everything changes, doesn't it? I mean, What other choice? Say, Lord, take my life. If you found the truth, if you found the source of love, if you found the very source of life and eternal life and the one who has a plan for your life and the one who wants to put together your life with all the broken pieces, I wouldn't be waiting around 10 years saying, let me see, do I want this or not? God has the answer for your life. How many know that? He's got the answer for you. So he left all, he followed, and he did it immediately. And then as we look here, this is great. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of the others that sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat with and drink with publicans and with sinners? So, man, he just wanted his friends to meet Jesus, and he wanted Jesus to find out who they were too. And Jesus was enjoying it. That's what he came to do. He came to seek and save the lost. Believe me, the Lord felt at home in the middle of all those sinners. That's what he came to do, to love them and to reach out to them. He came to seek and save the lost. And so we see that the scribes and the Pharisees, they criticized Jesus because they were spiritually blind. It says the scribes and Pharisees murmured against the disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them that they are whole, need a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So I want us to see this. The scribes and Pharisees criticized him because they were completely blind toward his message, toward his ministry. It just did not fit into their religion and into their traditional religious system. And that Jesus said, see, your problem is that you condemn sinners because you are sick and that you have a disease. And that it is terminally, you're terminally ill. You have a spiritual sickness. And that has caused you to be blind. But we see his love for them. Jesus did not see a sinner. He saw them as sick patients who needed his help as a physician to get over their physical, not their physical, but their spiritual illness. So he reached out to them. He came to seek and save the lost. But I want us to see tonight. I want us to understand that all these people that were touched, they did something to share Christ after they were touched. All of them. Even the one he told not to did it. They all did it. They all shared Jesus. They can't shut him up. Peter, he didn't have to debate about this thing. Man, he just, that was it. Laid it all down to follow Jesus. Levi, this tax collector, he didn't have to say, oh, this is pretty lucrative business. Can I lay all this down? He laid it down to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The leper, he went back to himself, glorifying God, telling everybody about what happened. See, everybody that was touched, the man that was on the cot, man, praising God, rejoicing in the Lord, glorifying the Lord for what God had done in his life. How many of you were here Sunday night? Quite a few of you. But I wish you'd have been here to see our young people and what they did when they were in the Dominican Republic. And to see their zeal as they prayed and as they witnessed. You know, Pastor Glenn, they went on a long trip. He said he was really tired. He said, man, I'm just tired. Felt like taking a nap. Maybe Joey said that. And the kids said, well, we want to go witness. We want to go out street witnessing. And that they led so many people to Jesus. I wish you'd have seen it. There were thousands of people that came to the Lord Jesus Christ because what those kids did in the Dominican Republic. They were witnessing to everybody. They were sharing with everybody. You know, see the pictures of it. They were out there. You know, and they were just saying, why do we do this here and that we don't do it when we're at home? And that there's people around us with the same kind of needs. There are people that are lost and there's people, their hearts are more open. But it's like, man, the enemy has just done this number on us to think people don't want to listen to us at all. Listen, you have truth and that it's on your very countenance. You are the light of the world, whether you know it or not. There's something shining out. If you'll tap into Jesus and not be proud and arrogant and think you're all self-righteous, think you're righteous and you're really something because you're a Christian. Hey, it's walking in that humility before the Lord and knowing the only reason we're anything is because Jesus is everything. Amen. That's why we're something. And if we'll walk in humility and let our light shine, the Lord says you're the light of the world. You don't have to tell a light to be a light. It just shines. Have you ever had that experience? I have. I wish it had happened more often, where people have just come up and say, what is it? What is it that's different about you? And to just be able to say, it's the Lord Jesus Christ lives in me. You know, you're shining your light. And right now, even at your workplace, whether you know it or not, you think you're an undercover Christian. People don't know who you are. Get real. They can see it. You can't hide that. There's something different. You don't respond the same way that they do. You don't have the same work ethics. I hope not. You don't laugh at the same jokes that they laugh at. You're not interested in the same stuff. You just don't react in the same way when they're talking to you as other people that are in the world. You may not even know it because you're so used to that. That's just who you are. Your light is shining. But don't hide it under a bushel. Don't apologize. That's the worst thing you can do, is to apologize about something, you know, that would be said, oh, I'm sorry. You know, I matter of fact, I was really concerned Sunday morning. I asked my wife, I said, when I was sharing in one of the services and I was bringing forth the truth of God, whether people like it or not, it's the word of God, and that God wants to bless people. That's why he wants people to give, so he can bless them and set them free. And that it's the heart of God to bring prosperity to us, and that we learn this is God's word. That's the way we do it. When you lose your life, you gain it. And that's the principle with everything we do. When you give your life and you begin to love, you get love back. When you forgive, you get forgiveness back. When you minister grace, you get grace back. When you give your soul to Jesus, you got eternal life. When you give gifts to the Lord, the God opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing on us. That's the way it works. And for me not to share that with a congregation that have never heard that before, man, that I don't want to stand before God. I don't care whether they like it or not. You know, that's it. All God is trying to do is get the word and get the truth in their heart to bring blessing into their life. So often the very things that God wants to do in our life, we go, I don't want to do that. If I do that, I have to give this up. Oh yeah, that's going to really be rough to give up. You have to give up smoking and give up emphysema. That's so much fun. I mean, man, everybody likes that. That's really fun. You know, lung cancer, isn't that fun? Yeah. Lung cancer. Yay. Come on. Lord, just trying to get you away from the stuff that's bringing damage to your life. God just wants to set you free from alcohol. You know, he doesn't want you to have cirrhosis of your liver. He doesn't want you to lose your job after job after job. Anything the Lord wants to cut off, he's not being mean. He's trying to get us into a good place. And I went home and I said, you know, I just felt like when I was in second service, I don't even remember what it was said. I just felt like almost I apologized. I just said, I don't even remember what I said. I don't remember. I said, well, you know, it's, I don't know. Anyway, I asked my wife, I said, did you think that? She said, I didn't hear you apologize. I didn't hear you say anything was apologetic. And I said, oh, I hope not, because I never want to apologize about the word of God. The word of God is the word of God. The word of God is the word of God. Lord's called us to be witnesses unto him. If you love Jesus, then you're going to tell people about him. The person you love, you're not ashamed of talking to people about it. I'm not ashamed about telling people about my wife. I don't go, well, I don't know how to bring this up, but I'm one of them. Yep. I'm married. And I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but I love my wife. Man, that's the way we are with Jesus. I don't want to, I'm one of them. I mean, I'm a Christian, you know. Sorry, you know. I mean, you know, I don't know how to say this. I don't want to embarrass you or anything, but you know, don't tell anybody, but I love Jesus. Come on. Let's quit apologizing. Let's be bold. Let's share it. I don't mean be obnoxious. God doesn't want us to be obnoxious, self-righteous, pretend like we know everything. Be transparent. Be honest. When they say, well, what about this? About? You might even say, you know, I struggle with that too. I have the same struggles. But the Lord helps me. He just gives me a strength there that's not my own. Don't be dishonest. Really, I've never had that problem at all. You liar. Come on. Man, I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. How about you? God helps us to overcome. Let's be honest. I have the same struggles, but the Lord helps me. God wants you to let your light shine. And it's time to get going. Who else is going to do it? We were just listening at pastor's conference. One of the men that spoke, and he said, when somebody comes up and says, you know, somebody ought to do something about that. The pastor says, I think I found the person. Why don't you do something about it? Why don't you do something about it? You know, and everybody here tonight, we'd say, man, the world is so lost. We really need to get the word out. There just needs to be more witnessing. And we'll say, yeah, why doesn't somebody do something about it? And the Lord's saying, you going to get it? I've commissioned you to do it. Called you to do it. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth laborers into the harvest. Try it. Is that God's word to us? He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest. Who's the Lord of the harvest? Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would thrust forth laborers into the harvest. So what are you going to, how are you going to pray? Listen, Lord, I just want to be obedient. And you told me to pray that you would thrust forth laborers in the harvest. Let me look around and find out somebody that would be good to pray for that you can send to the harvest. Lord, I'll think of somebody in a minute. There's somebody I know that, you know, would really be good that you want to send into the harvest. How about George? How about Jack? How about Barbara? How about, you know, the Lord's going. How can you pray, you know, and that God's not speaking to you? Say, I'm calling you to do it. Just let your light shine. Quit hiding it. Quit apologizing. Don't you apologize for Jesus or the gospel. Amen. He said, if you're ashamed of me in front of men, I'll be ashamed of you in front of the Father. How many know a lot of people around you that need Jesus? Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's start praying about it. This is real stuff. This is real stuff. I want to tell you what happened today. I just heard about it. And you can be in prayer. Dee Dee is a young lady, comes to our church off and on. She goes to another church. And just this last week, she sat right over here. And that Dee Dee at one time, she was a sweet little girl, and she had a little motorcycle, and then she sold that. But we got to know her when we had our apostles in our motorcycle group. And that she's got three sons. And just today, that her son was on a motorcycle. She was a block away from home going to get a haircut with a friend on the back. And a drunk ran through a light and killed them both. Aww. Killed them both. And the young man that was on the back riding with him has three children. Now, Jason, her son's heard the gospel. Matter of fact, she even said, you know, he just turned his life around. I don't know whether the other young man knows the Lord or not. I don't know. I pray so. Matter of fact, Andrew, my son, he said, you know, he said, Dad, I knew him. And I said, it must give you a burden, Andrew. I said, you know, I'm a pastor. I'm in a church. So most of the people I know are Christian people. People I run into during the day, most of them are Christian people. I said, you know, we get out, there's clerks, and there may be some people you run into in the community. But I said, Andrew, you're around non-Christians all the time. And I said, all these people, you know, all these kids, you know, and your friends out there that don't know the Lord, man, doesn't it give you a burden? What do you think, this guy was saved or not? He says, Dad, I don't know. We know people like that. Man, how can we just... Every person's going to stand before God one day. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible tells us that everyone that's saved is going to be there, and that even the one that has, you know, at the bottom of the totem pole, at least they're saved. And then all the rest are going to be judged before the great white throne judgment. And can you imagine? There you are in righteousness, and there's some of your relatives and friends that are going to hell. I don't know what's going to happen there, but I can just imagine them saying, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? Well, I didn't want to be embarrassed or embarrass you. Saints, we got to get with it. This stuff isn't in my notes, okay? This is all free tonight. And I already received the offering, so don't get upset. Just, you know. I'm serious. This stuff's more serious than money or anything. And that's what Peter did. He forsook everything to come be a fisherman. That's what Levi did. He says, man, there isn't anything more important than meeting Jesus and doing whatever he wants me to do. I don't know what he has for you. There's nothing more important than what Jesus has for you to do with your life. Nothing. And there's nothing that's going to fulfill you until you start walking in God's plan. This is the last thing in the world I thought I would ever do. Believe me. I never even thought I'd be a Christian. Let alone, I didn't think I'd be one of you. This is the last thing I ever thought I would be. And then the last thing I ever thought would be a pastor. But God knew. I love it. Frustrations and everything. I love it. I love what I do. I don't know what God has. Don't clap. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying whatever God has for you, you're going to love it. It's where you're going to find fulfillment. It's where you're going to get your joy and fulfillment. It's where there's going to be a challenge. It's where your gift fits. It's where your personality fits. It's where everything that God's put together with your history and every experience, it brought you and forged you into that moment to do what God's called you to do. It all fits. To know you're in the middle of the will of God. It's worth more than anything. Other stuff just doesn't seem that important anymore. But just know you're in the middle of the will of God. There's joy there. There's peace there. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you. You're not an impersonal God who just looks down, Lord, on this earth with the masses and multitudes of people, Lord. 7 million people or billion people. How many? 7 billion people. How many are on the earth now, Lord? I don't know. 7.5 billion. I don't know. But Lord, you don't just see the masses. You see and love every individual, every man, every woman, every baby, every young person. You see the lepers, you love them. You see those that are bound to sin and in slavery, you love them. You see them, Lord, that are homeless and desolate, you love them, Lord. You see every person, you see their heartache, you see their pain, you look down. Why don't you tell them? Why don't you tell them? Why don't you tell them about me? Lord, tonight we pray to you, the Lord of the harvest. Thrust forth laborers in the harvest. Thank you, God, you loved us as individuals. You care for us. You care about everything in our life. Everything. Everything you care about. Lord, you want to give us the desires of our heart, you said. If we just put you first. You add all these other things. Fill us, Lord. Not out of guilt, but out of the love that's in our heart, out of your presence, oh God. We wouldn't be able to be quiet because of your blessings that have been poured on us. We look back over our light and look as you've led us step by step in all those things. God, those quote, godly quote, coincidences, all these things you've done, how you put our life together. Lord, help us to share your love. Not be silent. Lord, we would not be able to be silent. But Lord, we would demonstrate your love to those around us. They would know, Lord, we're cut out of a different kind of cloth. Fill us with your spirit, with your love. Give us wisdom. Lead us, Lord, to people. Put it in our heart, Lord, even people that have needs. You cause those meetings, Lord, to take place that, quote, are those godly accidents. In the name of Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. And before we dismiss tonight, you know, if you're here, you know, it's a Wednesday night. It was raining when you came in. There's just not a whole lot of non-Christians beating down a door to come in on a Wednesday night through the rain. But nevertheless, every week we see people come to know the Lord. To experience him. That God arranges for people to come here. People invite him to share their faith. You can know him. You can meet him. It's not about joining our church. You haven't heard me say anything about joining our church. whether I ever see you or not, for you to meet him, I'll see you again. I'll see you on the other side. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if he dwells in you, will raise you up. He promised us eternal life, that the Spirit of God will come and live in you. That's what happens when you get saved. It's not just believing, it's an experience. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's no way to get into heaven through good works. No man is justified by good works, the Bible says. Nobody. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of your own good works, so no one can brag about it. We can't brag about anything. We didn't do it. It was a gift of God. Jesus died on the cross, paid the price for my sins, all of them, all of yours, and now he offers us his life and eternal life. And he offers you his plan for life now. Oh, he wants to live in us and dwell in us. He made you to know the Father. He made you to know the presence of God. He made you to live eternally. But you have to accept it. God is a God of love. He can't force himself on you. If he forced himself, it wouldn't be love at all. So you have a choice. Father, I pray, Lord, for people that came here tonight. Maybe they've never received you. They know about you, but they've never done that. They've never said, Lord, forgive me my sins. Come into my life. I receive you as my Lord. I receive the gift of salvation. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for life. Thank you, Lord God, for the purpose and plan you're going to begin to unfold in my life. It'll happen to you tonight if you ask him. And I want to ask, well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, I've never done that. I've never put my trust in Jesus alone. People, I went to church for a lot of years. I never met Jesus. I just went to church. It was religion, churchianity. But it's all different when you have a personal experience with Jesus. I wasn't even in a church when I found Christ. I wasn't even looking for a church when I found Christ. He found me, changed my life completely. But tonight, God sovereignly has brought you here. And if that's you, why don't you just lift your hand and you say, Pastor John, I've never done that. I've never really said, Lord, forgive me. Come into my life. I receive you as my Savior. I receive your gift of life and forgiveness and eternal life. The moment you do, he'll come in. If that's your heart, I want you to just lift your hand up. When I see it, you can put it down. But look at me when you raise your hand and say, will you pray for me, Pastor John? I want to know him. I want to know his love. I want to know him beginning. I want to know his forgiveness. I want God to take my life and make it into something beautiful. If I can give him all these pieces and he's going to make something beautiful out of it, that's his specialty. Is there anyone? Just slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Thank you so much. Who else tonight? You say, pray for me. When I see your hand, you can put it down. But you say, pray for me. Thank you. I see your hand. Thank you, sir. Who else tonight? You say, pray for me. Father, I thank you, Lord, for those that raise their hands tonight. Oh, God. My heart rejoices as I think back to when I met you and how everything changed in my life. And I pray tonight, this is going to be, Lord, the turning point of their life. They're going to look back on it. It's going to be AD and BC now, Lord. But they're going to see everything's changed. Since they've known you and you've come inside, they're going to experience you. You're going to begin to transform and speak and lead and guide, Lord. They're going to know your peace and your love and your forgiveness and an inner joy and expectancy. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus. I want us to stand to our feet. And I'll tell you what I want to do. I want Pastor Glenn, can you help me out? I'm going to have Pastor Glenn, I'm going to have you stand, you know, over right over there. And look around for a minute. Can you folks come over and help me out? Yeah, good. Thanks. And I'll tell you what, we're going to dismiss the service. I saw a hand of one gentleman and I saw a hand of a couple. Come on, would you come over here? And I just want you to stand here. Just come over here a little further. Okay, not going to bite you. All right. And at the close of the service, I just want you to come up. Those of you, raise your hands. Because it says, if you will confess him before men, he'll confess you before the Father. It doesn't mean you're going to come up and say a speech, but you're just going to come up and say, you know, we don't know quite what's happening, but I know there's it's real. I want to know more about this, how we can really know Jesus personally. And you're going to leave here tonight. You're going to know him. The moment you just ask and put your trust in him. That's what it is. Faith is trust. Lord, I'm trusting you. You bought my ticket. You paid it all on the cross through your shed blood. You said you'd forgive me. You come into my life and give me life now and eternal life. And they're going to pray that simple prayer with you. When you believe in your heart, confessing with your mouth, that's all the Lord asks. Even a little child can do that. They have many times. And that we're going to do that. And you can say, Lord, here, I give you my life. It's a surrender. It's a getting off the throne of your heart and allowing him to take his destined place. He made you to live in your life. And that when you get off the throne, stop being in charge and say, Lord, I need you. You be in charge. You take my life and do what you want to do with it now, what you made it to be. He'll do it. And it'll be something beautiful. How many found that out? Lift your hands up. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, God, I thank you for the life that you've given me. I've never been the same since you've come into my life. I thank you, Lord, for you putting on the heart of people to share with me, to pray for me. Lord, I lift my hand in gratitude and thanksgiving for people that loved you and shared their faith. Now, Lord, use me to bring your precious life and your love to people that are around me. Oh, God, how you love them. You don't want one to perish. You love them, oh, Lord. You shed your blood for them and for us. So use us now as your ambassadors of love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you, church. Let's give the Lord a praise offering tonight. He's a good God.